Christmas also, where there's people that don't know him, and yet they're tender to it. They're tender to the Lord. And it's really nice. A few of us got to go downtown Schenectady a few days ago and just handing out tracts and just mentioning his name, handing a tract and saying, this is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And see the smile on their face. We hope many of them will trust the Lord. So it's a great opportunity to share the gospel around these times and to remember our Lord Jesus. It is wonderful that he is alive. When I look at Luke 24, well, let's pray first. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus and we give you thanks. We thank you for this time we can gather together in the name of thy Son. What a privilege is ours to be called a Christian, one belonging to him. What a time that we can represent the ambassadors of the Christ, the soon coming King, in the time of his rejection. But we can be his ambassadors, and we can be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, oh God. Thank you for giving us your word. And we pray today that it would be thus saith the Lord. We pray today that we would all have ears to hear, that we would believe God. We would believe the word of God today. It's the most reasonable thing to do. We pray, Father, that our Lord Jesus will be magnified. We pray the church here will be built up. We pray that if any do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today they'll realize what a great God you are, and how much you love them, and how you died for them, and how you long for them to be saved and safe forever and ever. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, the book of Acts tells us that he showed himself alive after his passion, after his sufferings, being with by many infallible proofs. That was evidence, clear evidence. He showed himself alive, undeniable evidence that he was alive. Being seen with them for 40 days, as we look into the Gospels about the resurrection, we're going to be reading about people who saw him die, and then they saw him alive again. In the Roman Empire at this time, for a few hundred years, it was a crime to be a Christian, and the penalty was death. If you recanted, if you denied the Lord Jesus, you could be let free. Many of these people that we read about in the Bible that saw him die and saw him alive, they were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. All they had to do was say, I deny him. But they were like, I saw him die, and I saw him alive, and they would not deny him. Today, we don't see him physically. But there is still many infallible proofs that he is alive. Each one of us here that is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a piece of evidence that he's alive. A changed life is evidence that he's alive. I mean, I talk to him today. I hear his word today. When we first saved 20-some years ago, 21 years ago, their first time in the chapel. Let's see if I can find the song. After we were saved, it was our first time here on Resurrection Day. My wife and I, and Bud Anderson was speaking, and he called him 266, which is he lives. It starts out, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. It ends with, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And my wife and I, we looked at each other and we just started bawling. That was just, it's just the evidence, the truth of it. He lives inside of each of his believers. And you know, the other evidence, another evidence is, you can think about people like George Washington or Napoleon or something like that. How many people will die for George Washington today? They might like him, but they don't love him. They don't love him unto death. People might hate Napoleon or something like that, right? They might not like what he did or whatever, but they don't hate him. The evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ being alive is people will still to this day, there's more people martyred today than there was back in the first, second century for Christ. They'll die before they'll deny him. And, you know, even more, people hate him. You know, you say the word George Washington, people don't get all riled up and hate him. You say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to some people, and they get very angry. It's just evidence that he is alive. He is alive. So let us read in Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon, let's see, actually I'm going to read it in the, I got the sheets. I'm in the King James, but I'm going to read it in the New King James. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that that is the first time he is referred to as Lord Jesus upon his resurrection. There was two on the road to Emmaus. We refer to that later on in Luke 24. And they're walking and they're dejected. The Lord had died. The Lord was crucified. The Lord they thought was going to redeem them is hanging on a cross, all beaten and bloody. There was no victory. It looked like no victory there. The Bible tells us that cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. And this was the one that they had hoped was going to redeem them. They had their hope in him. This did not look like a victory at all, at all. Our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, the Redeemer, the King of Israel, on his cross it said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He didn't look like a king. They had lost all hope. They thought it was him. Of course, our Lord Jesus drew near to them. And then he opened the scriptures. And the risen Lord Jesus talked to them. But the Lord Jesus, which apparently was such a defeat, was such a victory. It was such a victory. In Acts, I forget what verse it is, but it said, let it be known to all in Jerusalem that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we're very familiar with. Philippians chapter 2, we read, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He was Almighty God, but he didn't hold on to being Almighty God. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He did not empty himself of deity. He was always God, always. Never ceasing to be God. He denied himself. His whole life was to live for his Father, for the will of his Father. He said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. He took on the form of a bondservant, a slave, one who has no rights. My master, whatever my master wants, that's what I want. He came in the likeness of man. He became in the likeness of man. He wasn't a man before. When he came in, he added manhood. He added humanity. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Death had no claims on him, but he was obedient unto his God, unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man gave him, lifted him up on a cross. God lifted him up on his throne. He's at the right hand of God right now, waiting patiently, longing for sinners to be saved before he comes back and judges this world. So upon his resurrection, he is Lord, Lord in Christ, and every knee is going to bow to him. What a victory this is. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, that would have been the men, the angels said unto them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must, you mark that, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. This is our Lord Jesus Christ was found. The angels say, remember what he said. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. It had to be this way. It had to be this way. So as we look at this, many people will say Jesus is part of their religion. They'll talk about Jesus in a favorable way. You got to have the right Jesus, and you got to have the right work that he did. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified the third day and rise again. In John 3 and 14, we would read how the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. In John chapter 3, verse 7, our Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, marvel not that I told you, you must be born again. There's no other way. You must be born again. There's neither salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, you must get saved. Okay, God says you have to get saved. There's no other way. You must be born again. And we see here the Lord Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, he's on the cross. It says the soldiers, they sat down and they watched him there. He's looking at him, just watching this scene that day. There was people that walked by that day, just another crucifixion, just mocking him. They made it so embarrassing. The crosses, there was three crosses that day, close to the road, on the public spectacle. You don't commit crimes against Rome. This is what's going to happen to you. What a deterrent to crimes. They mock them. They just laughing at him. And he dies on that cross, and he had to die. The Bible tells us that the last enemy is death. It's death. The last enemy is death. Doesn't matter how strong you are, how popular you are, how rich you are, how famous you are. Death is no respecter of persons. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. We're all going to face death. But the Lord Jesus, he died on that cross. Why did he die? Why did he have to die? The Bible tells us that John would say in him was no sin. He did no sin, Peter said. He knew no sin. Even his accusers, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, came back and said, I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood. Pilate and Herod, as they brought him, they brought the Lord Jesus and the Jewish people brought him to them. And Pilate's like, what's the accusation? And they said, well, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't bring him to you. They had no accusation against him. Pilate kept on saying over and over again, I find no fault in this man. Herod found no fault in him. Pilate's wife even said, don't have anything to do with this just man. So why was he on the cross? Why did he die? The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but there was no sin in him. Even his accusers, they tried to come up with things to charge him with. And they couldn't agree on anything. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said at one time, he said, Who convinces me of sin? Who convicts me of sin? Nobody. Nobody. There was nothing. He did nothing wrong. And it's important to know who he was. This is God, our Creator, became a man and died for our sins. I talk to people sometimes, and they'll mention the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's part of our religion, but they deny he was God. And I say to them sometimes, I said, do you know why the Jews declared him guilty? Do you know why they said he deserved to go to the cross? Because he claimed to be God. They crucified him because he claimed to be God, because he was God. One time they were going to stone him, and it's because he did a good work. And he said, you're going to stone me for a good work? And they said, no, not for a good work, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. It's so important that we understand who this one is. This was our Creator. In Matthew 26:63, they were trying to fabricate charges against him. And even the false witnesses could not agree. They would not agree. He kept silent. They're like, aren't you going to say anything about this? He kept silent. And then in verse 63 in Matthew, it says, Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of a witness? Look now, we have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he is guilty of death. He is guilty of death because he said he was the Son of God. It had to be this way. He wasn't going to go on that cross for trumped up charges. One other verse in John 19:7, you know, Pilate was like, what's the accusation? I mentioned that. They said, well, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't bring him to you. And then they said something to the effect, well, he doesn't pay tribute to Caesar, and he claims to be a king, which was partially true. He was a king, but so Pilate, finally the Jews say, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. They knew what he was claiming, and they crucified him. They wanted to crucify him. That's how dark sin is. To imagine that the creation, because of sin, how dark sin is, would crucify their God. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did, they tried to make a covering. And then when they heard God coming, they heard him in the garden, they tried to hide from him. How terrible is sin? The only one that could help them, they tried to hide from him. That's what sin does. It darkens our minds. We get used to it. But sin is so dark and so deceiving. The very thing, the Bible tells us that when our Lord Jesus returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, he's going to punish them with an everlasting punishment. And those who won't believe the gospel and won't believe God, but an everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. The very thing Adam and Eve, the very thing people are doing today, they're trying to hide from God. Like, we're going to make believe he doesn't exist. He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can deliver you. He loves you. He made you for himself, and for you to share your life with him. And Adam and Eve tried to hide from him. That's how bad sin is. And then, ultimately, his creation would crucify their God. We say, oh, well, the Romans did it, the Jews did it. Mel Gibson, in his movie, The Passion of Christ, it was a pretty good movie, I thought. It centered a lot on the physical abuse that our Lord took. But I thought it was done pretty well. I remember seeing it. But Mel Gibson, the scene when they're nailing the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, and Mel Gibson directed that film, and he put his own hands in there hammering the nails, because he said, I was the reason he was there on that cross. Each of us are the reason. Okay, it wasn't, yes, God used the Romans, the Jews, but it was our sin that put the Son of God on that cross. Our sins, of course, God can't die, right? But but they crucified him because he was God, because he claimed to be God. That's why he took on manhood. God can't die, so he took on manhood so he could die in our place. But our sins, we're guilty of the death of the Son of God. Our sins put him there. Acts 2:23 says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. This was God's plan from the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew he was going to have to come to redeem us. It was going to cost him his life. He knew that. He came willingly. It doesn't change the responsibility of man, though. They were guilty. And we are taken in. We're guilty of his death. It was our sin that he died on that cross for. Make it personal. Make it personal. We read, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He bore in his own body our sins. It's my sin. He took my sin. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for me. It was for me he died. And you know, he's so long-suffering and so good. He says, you know, when I was born, right, I didn't know this. How did I know this? Right? I had no idea. I grew up, I had no idea that my sins put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I had no idea that it was my sins that put him on that cross. But as I got older and then as people shared with me from the Word of God and I come to that realization, and you think about it is, and this came to me, was God, is this true? Did God become a man and die on a cross for my sins? Was he buried? Did he rise again? Did he ascend into heaven? Is he coming back? And I thought about it. I had to think about it. And I'm like, if that happened, if that's true, you got to do something like that. You got to do something like that. You just can't go on and just be like, I'm just not going to think about it. That's what I tried to do. That day, there was three crosses that day. I mentioned that. There was a man named Barabbas. He was a malefactor. He was a murderer. He was a criminal, a thief. And he was scheduled to die that day. That was his cross. And Pilate, again, he was determined to let Jesus go. He was a weak man. He knew he was innocent. He tried everything. He scourged him. He whipped him. You know, he just knew he was innocent, but yet he was afraid. He was afraid of the people. He was afraid. They said, "Well, you're not going to be Caesar's friend." And he was a weak man. He wouldn't stand up. I think my brother Fred said that. There's never a right time to do wrong, and there's never a wrong time to do right. And Pilate knew what was right, and he was weak. And so he says, I'll wash my hands. But what he tried to do was, he said, I'll release one prisoner to you. And he said, Barabbas, I'll release Barabbas to you. Or Jesus, the Messiah. Which one do you want? Right, figuring they're gonna ask for Jesus, right? And no, they said, we'll pick Barabbas. Barabbas, the name Barabbas, Bar in Hebrew means son. Abba means father. His name was the Son of the Father. And he set free. He was a murderer. That was his cross. He deserved to die that day. And our Lord Jesus took his place, the real Son of the Father. And he died on that cross. But that's where Barabbas should have been. A substitute. See, there was a picture there. I deserve that death. But, you know, on the cross, it said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. On the other two men, it would have said what they did, right? Thieves, insurrectionists, whatever it was. That would have been on there. The Bible tells us that in Colossians that it was all our sins were nailed on that cross. Every one of our sins. That was the charge against the Lord Jesus Christ. They were my sins on that cross. That's where I deserve. I deserve that death. But he took it. He took it. And so when we look at this, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, he must be crucified. Because there was no other way for a sinner to be saved. No other way. Corinthians chapter 15, Paul declares unto them the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's good news. I have these tracts I hand out sometimes, and it says bad news for good people and good news for bad people. And I'll have them, and I'll say to somebody, would you like some good news? And the response lots of times you get is, I'm good. And I know they're not really saying that, no, I'm good enough to go to heaven. They're just saying, basically, like when you're at a restaurant and the waitress comes over and says, would you like some dessert? And you're like, I'm good, I had enough. And they just don't want to talk about it, right? But some people do think you're good enough to go to heaven. So I'll say, would you like some good news? And they'll say, no, I'm good. And I'll say, well, would you like some bad news? And this is bad news for good people and good news for bad people. The problem is, why good people need bad news is because none of us are good. None of us are good. We need to know that. That's part of the gospel. We're not good enough to go to heaven. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you thought you were good enough to go to heaven, maybe there was something you were trusting in, you know, going to church. I talked to a couple of fellows recently. One was named Michael, the other guy was named Dexter. And I was talking to Michael, and he said, he told me, oh, yeah, my mother prays for me, I know this, and I know that, and I know that. And I'm like, okay, Michael. I said, well, if your mother prays for you, you know, I think I might be an answer to your mother's prayer, because I'm here to tell you about the Lord Jesus again, which she's told you about. So I asked him, I said, Michael, and I asked the same thing as this guy Dexter, because he was yes to me, and he said he thought he was going to heaven. And I said, so if you stand before a holy God, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? And they both said the same thing. I'm a good person. Michael said, I'm very kind to people. And of course, we were able to tell them, well, Michael, the Bible will disagree with you. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. And the thing is, if you think you're good enough, you got to realize, and this is where repentance comes in, whatever you're trusting in, you've got to change your mind. That's what repentance is. And agree with God. You know, God says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It's like God's law. The soul that sins dies. We're not good enough. And going to church, doing good things are really great things to do. But they'll never get you to heaven. So this is the good news. The gospel is the good news. But bad news for good people, but good news for bad people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. People have told me they are not a sinner. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but you cannot go to heaven. You've got to admit you're a sinner. Because Christ Jesus only came to save sinners. Not those who think they're good enough, but sinners that repent. He demonstrated his love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. And this is good news. And that's what Paul preached, the gospel, good news. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved. That's a great word, saved. Are you saved? Are you safe forever? The gospel is preached, and it's to be received. It's to be believed. And when you believe it, you're saved. God will save you. Nothing you can do. Christ did all the work, dying on that cross for your sins. Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This was all foretold in the Scriptures, that he was going to die for our sins. We read that he must be crucified. That's the only way we can be saved. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, who was Peter, of the 12. After that, he was seen by about 500 brethren at once, some of whom had already died. And then he was seen of James, and then he was seen, Paul says, and then last of all, he was seen of me. They saw him die, and then they saw him alive. in the gospel, as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. Thank God. I just want to, you know, there's so much that I look at that cross that day. And that day there were seven sayings the Lord Jesus made from the cross as he's hanging on the cross. And this was a continuous, he was continuously saying this. As he's on the cross, and maybe even before, as they were nailing him to the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Here he is, dying on a cross, and he's praying for the people that are actually persecuting him. He's praying for them. Father, forgive them. His prayer. He wants you to have forgiveness of sins. It's just not a, you don't just get a blanket forgiveness. There's a debt that has to be paid. And when that debt's paid, then you can freely be forgiven of your sins. And he's praying for that. Praying. He took care of John. He took care of his mother. He commended his mother Mary into John. John's to take care of her. Then there was two thieves that day. Maybe they were friends with Barabbas. Maybe they were all guilty and charged with crucifixion. But there was two thieves that day. Both of them were making fun of him. They were both mocking him. He's in the middle of them. They're on each side. They're so close. You know, they had to hear him saying, "Father, forgive them." They could see him, and they're dying on a cross. On a cross is the most cruel death. Your bones, your shoulders, probably got out of joint. Trying to breathe, all bloody. Our Lord Jesus had a crown of thorns on his head. His back was ripped open by the scourging. And there's two guys around each side, and they're both going to die. They're both going to die. It's not going to be long. And they're both making fun of him at first. And then in Luke 23, one of the malefactors, one of these criminals, which was hanging there, railed on him. And he says, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." You know, he's only interested. Let's get me down from here so I can go on living my life for a while longer, so I can enjoy this life. The other one answers and rebukes him and says, "Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God?" You know, God gives us, you know, fear. He doesn't want us to live in fear. But fear is a good thing. You know, you're off for a hike and you're hiking, and all of a sudden you get close to the side and there's a drop, a 100-foot drop, and you step back. That's good. That's good. That fear is good. Fear of death. It's a healthy thing for somebody that's not saved. Is you know, if today's the day you're going into eternity and you knew it, would you be fearful? This was one of the reasons that I came to Christ. One of the reasons the Lord used on me. I was in a couple of situations where I could have died, and I'm thinking to myself, what would have happened? Where would I be? You know, and then you try not to think about it. It's appointed unto man once to die. We all are going to die. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so, as believers, we don't fear death. I mean, you might not be looking forward to it. I don't know. But there's no fear. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul actually longed to go be with his Lord. And this man, I talk to people and they're on their deathbed and you try talking about the Lord and they're not even interested. I'm like, do you not fear going into eternity? That's sin. That's sin again, how it darkens us. He says to him, "Do you not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." Another one. He realized he is not guilty. He didn't do anything. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, I mean, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom." You know, he didn't look like a king, but there had to be something he saw that day. You know, praying for one another, praying for the others. He recognized this one was a king, was the Lord. And it's so beautiful. Here's our Lord again. He is what he is going through and what he went through physically, nothing compared to what was going to come in these three dark hours. And this was always on his mind. The cross was always before him. And it was not an easy thing to go through. But he had that resolve to do his Father's will, even obedience to death, the death of the cross. But here's our Savior, right? He looks at this man. He says, "Verily I say unto you, today you're going to be with me in paradise." What a day for that guy. I mean, that's the worst day of his life. Imagine waking up, you know, probably couldn't sleep. I'm going to be hanged on a cross, and I'm going to die. This is it. This is the rest of my life. There had to be people that knew him, right? And they probably like, oh yeah, that guy, he's getting what he deserved. Maybe they didn't go to crucifixion. You know, he's going to die and go to hell. There's no doubt about it. Maybe they were believers, and one day they see him. They see him in the glory. I mean, what a day for this man. It could be your day. We don't know what's going to happen today. You know, if today's the day you die in your sins, I'm lost forever. But today, you'll be with me in paradise. That was the third saying. The fourth one was when our Lord Jesus, he quotes from Psalm 22. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The just one, the holy one of God, the one who hates sin, the one who always was in that communion with his God, with his Father, always. And this is how bad sin is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have time, but that resolve he had to go to the cross and how that burdened his soul. He knew it. He was conscious of it. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. To go to that cross, the physical, other men have been physically beaten also. I mean, it says his visage was so marred you couldn't tell who he was. But others were beaten like that. But he was going to take the sin, the wrath of a holy God, of the whole world in his body. He was going to become sin, the very thing he hated. You know, in the Bible, if you look in the Psalms, we don't have time to look at it, you can see some of his thoughts. For those who know him, when you go into the Psalms, he reveals some of his thoughts as he was going through these things. It really opens up his heart to us. But God's not going to put his Son out there for the Christ rejectors to mock. And it was during those 3 hours the Son went dark. It went dim. You know, he wasn't going to allow people to gaze on his Son while he bore their sins and went through that agony, separation from the holy God, the God he loved, the God he was always in communion with. And there's three dark hours, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer was, because you were holy. You're holy. Those three dark hours pass by. The next thing we hear our Lord say, the work is done, right? He says, I thirst. What he went through. I think of that man in Luke chapter 16, the man that in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torments. And he said he just desired a drop of water. Just a drop of water. And he couldn't even get that. Our Lord thirsted after he went through this. This world was a dry and thirsty land. And as he bore our sins, he comes out and he says, I thirst. He thirsted for his God. He thirsted to be with his Father in heaven. And then we have he's hanging from the cross. He's dying, in a loud voice, he yells out, it is finished. It's over. The penalty has been paid. There's now, heaven is open. Sinners can come in. He's paid the debt. That we couldn't pay. And then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. No one took his life. No one took his life. His death was not a historical fact. It was an accomplishment. It was an accomplishment. He had talked earlier about his baptism that he had to be baptized with. Speaking of his death, and he said, I'm straight and I'm pressed until I accomplish it. When they saw him in the Mount of Transfiguration, that's when they saw a bit of his glory. Peter, John, and James, they saw a bit of his glory. And Moses and Elijah were with him, and they were talking about his decease, his exodus, which he was going to accomplish. This wasn't This wasn't just a historical death. Yes, he died. This was an accomplishment. He finished that work. The work none of us, nobody could have done but him, him alone. And he commends his spirit unto his Father, and he breathed out his last, and he laid down his life. It was done. Finished. They put him in the grave. The grave couldn't hold him. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength is the sin of the law. He took on blood and flesh to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their days subject to bondage. We're slaves. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves. We might think we're free, but we're not. We're slaves when we die. And that fear of death is bondage. We don't want to think about it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it's better to be in a funeral than at a party, because the living will take it to heart and consider it a latter end. God wants us to think about these things. But with the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, death has no claim. We'll die physically, but as Paul said, those who are believers, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But those who die in their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ said, where I go, you cannot come. You can't come. You must be born again. I think we should close. On that cross, our Lord Jesus, I want you to take it. He was there for you in Lamentations. On that day, people were walking by and it meant nothing to them. And does it mean anything to you that the Son of God loved you so much, he was dying on a cross? Lamentations 1 and 12 says, is nothing to you all that passed by? Behold, to see there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones. What he went through for you. And on that cross, see him there. There's verses I wanted to go to, and I'm not going to be able to. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, we're to look unto him. We're to consider him. That is to think about this. Ponder this. Look unto him means to take your eyes off everything else and focus on him. Just for a time, think about this. I did it so many times. I'm not going to think about this because it's troubling. But think about it. And on that cross, see him there. Make it personal. He's on the cross and he says, I love you. I'm dying for you. I want to forgive your sins. That's the Savior. He's not willing that you perish. He went through all that so you could have eternal life, peace with God, joy, forgiveness of sins. So I encourage you to believe God if you don't know him. And for us that do know him, consider his resolve that he had, that determination to do his Father's will. May we appreciate him more, appreciate his sacrifice, to enter into that deep love he had for us. I really would have liked to have gone through some of that that resolve he had. That cross was always before him. For the joy that was set before him. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Joy before the angels. He's before the angels, right? When one sinner repents, there's joy. The joy of pleasing his Father, but there was that resolve. He was not going to turn back. So help us not to turn back. Help us to love him more. Help us to have a resolve to serve him more. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is alive. What a victory. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much. You sent him into the world and he was willing to come. Imagine the Son of God humbling himself and come and take on a body, to be born of the Virgin, to grow up in this sin-cursed world, this Christ-rejecting world, and live that perfect life that we couldn't live. always pleasing you, Father. Heaven would open up, this is my beloved Son, who is all my delight. And how he pleased you. Even we read how it pleased you to bruise him. Not that you took any pleasure in what he went through, but he pleased you as he went through this. What a victory. What a Savior. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we pray for any that here that don't know you, O God, that they would think about this, that they would believe God and be gloriously saved and love your Son and thank your Son and worship him forever and ever. And thank you for this privilege to serve you in a time of your rejection. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.